Well, it's good to see everyone here this afternoon. And we appreciate that very, very fine meal that we had together. Good food, good cooks. Appreciate all of that. And we're all grateful that those little girls left us something to eat. I think they enjoyed their food. I began a lesson a few days ago called Who Are These People? And I did not finish that lesson. I want to come back this afternoon and wrap that up. When people look at the church and they try to evaluate us, I guess they're sometimes wondering that. I think I preached a sermon years ago called How It Looked from the Outside, because there are various expressions you find in the New Testament that shows you in the first century what people were saying about the first century church. Of course, they didn't have a very good estimation and evaluation of what it was, but they had their view. But who are these people really, according to Scripture? And somebody else looks at us and tries to figure us out. And so I began by saying that we are the remnant. We are the remnant of God, Romans 9:27. And we are the kingdom come. We are the kingdom that finally arrived. And number three, we are people that respect highly the concept of Bible authority. And that's why we are as careful as we are and how we maintain our course by only doing what the Bible authorizes us to do. If you don't have a clue as to how the Bible does that, then you're just going to meander through life. But if you understand how the Bible authorizes, then you can see your way. And then number four, we are the people that, according to Scripture, have built according to the pattern. That God has set up a pattern, and that the church is based on the pattern, and our lives are to be governed by that pattern. And so we stay with that pattern. And then the last point that we made was that we are the people who love God enough to do what He said to do. We obey Him. We love Him. His commandments are not grievous to us. And we, just like the Savior in our lives, we try to please the Father. That's what we want to do. Now, the first point this afternoon is that we love our neighbors. Who are these people? Regardless of what some of the neighbors think, we are the people who love their neighbors enough to be faithful to God in front of them. We're faithful to God in front of our neighbors. Unlike other neighbors who may just simply try to please neighbor, we are those who love neighbor enough and love God enough to please God in front of our neighbor, even if the neighbor doesn't, quote, see it our way. Even if he doesn't agree with us, we want to be understood to be people that are trying to please God. And of course that entails loving our neighbors. Matthew 22:37-40. But as Brother Warren pointed out in his dissertation, you can't be a good neighbor without first being a good son. All of this ties together. If you're going to analyze it philosophically, you can do that, and he has. And you can do it theologically just from Scripture itself. But the best neighbor in town is the one who is the best son of God, the best daughter of God. That makes him the best neighbor. And that's how you evaluate that. It's not the one necessarily that smiles all the time and that is just so immeasurably pleasing. We do want to be pleasing, but as Paul says in Galatians 1, you know, if I were pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. There are limits to what you can do, degrees to which you cannot go in trying to show the neighbor that you do care for the neighbor, but we care for the neighbor enough to love God and obey God in the neighbor's presence. And then in John 16:33, who are these people? They are those who have left the tribulation of the world. Now, as we think about what happened in Lubbock and the accident, of course, There are people that would just say, this point makes no sense at all. But Jesus explains it. You know, he told his apostles, now, in the world, you have tribulation. Now, he's not just talking about the cosmos. He's talking about the world of sin. Out there in the world of sin, you've got tribulation. Sin not only brings pleasure, it brings a lot of conflict, a lot of ruin and destruction. But he says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So these people that we're describing are people that through Christ have overcome. They are in the position right now of overcoming the world. And they've left the tribulation that the world itself constantly experiences. Now somebody says, well, I don't get it. I don't understand that. If people in the church die in car wrecks, and people in the world die in car wrecks, well, then how do you explain that? Well, I just did. It's not just a matter of the cosmos. He's not talking about what happens. He's not saying, be of good cheer, I've overcome the universe. He's not saying that. But he is saying, like 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in the evil one. That's what he's talking about. The world of sin. And he said, I've overcome the world of sin. I have never committed sin. And when, of course, he passed away as a complete innocent adult who had never caved into temptation, never once committed a sin. That's incredible to us. Never had a wrong thought, wrong motivation, said a wrong word. Never. You can only be God and be that way. And that's what he was trying to tell the first century world, and tells us through his last will and testament. And so the only way to get through successfully all the pain and suffering that we do experience in this universe is to constantly be in fellowship with the one that has overcome sin. Because of sin, there are a lot of bad things that do happen in our universe. That's true. But Jesus Christ has overcome the devil, and he's overcome sin. On the cross, you remember in Luke 23:34, in referring to people that were there, he said, Father, forgive them. And notice this, he said, they know not what they do. Now, there's a good caption for the world. People that are out here living in sin, having rejected the gospel and the Christ, turning their back on the plan of salvation, going to work or play every day, and from above, Jesus can still say to the Father, they know not what they do. We aren't those people. We are the people that, according to God's will, know what we're doing. And we realize that the only way to handle tribulation is to handle it by holding on to God and the promises that He has made to us. And then next, who are these people? We are the people that live with hope every day. We live with hope every day. And it's not just the short-range view of, I hope I get to feeling better soon. I hope you get to feeling better soon. That kind of a short-range thing. But it's more encompassing. It's the hope that characterizes the whole of life. It takes it all in. I was converted and baptized in hope. In hope were we saved, Romans 8:24-25. We were saved in hope. I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to have hope. I wanted to have hope in this life. And I wanted to have the promise of the next. So every day God's people live not with a despondency on their face and a despair in their heart, but we live in hope, even when we cry, even when we share tears with the most grieving, always that light of hope. Because what else does God say about this? Jesus suffered. Job suffered. Apostles and prophets suffered. First century church suffered. Sometimes in ways that are almost unspeakable. And we can take some sorrow, but how do we take it? How can we stand it? Because we are people of hope. Now you give up your faith and you give up the promises, you give up your hope. We're not those people. We're the people that regardless of the circumstance and the sorrow of the moment, we live with lasting hope. That's the way we get by. Not only that's the way we get by, it's the way we flourish. I pray for this congregation. I don't want us just to get by, even though that's something. But I want us to flourish. I want every Christian to flourish. I want the congregation to flourish. I want us to keep on being able to help people that we'll never meet in this life. I want them to have a good life, and I want the light of the gospel to shine in places we'll never go to. And where those brethren want to call our name because they appreciate what you do for them all the time. We live in hope. Then, who are these people? We're the Spirit-filled people. We're those filled by the very Spirit of God Himself. God gave the Holy Spirit and continues to do that to everybody that obeys Him. Acts 5 and verse 32. That's not a passage simply for the first century. It is for all time. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. And that's how He makes us more and more like Him. By supplying strength. By giving us increased capacity for goodness. For understanding. For wisdom. By His Spirit. It's an amazing thing. And as I say, it's a sad thing that in the 21st century, when we need so much help in the church, so many people are turning down so much help that God would offer. If we would just believe what He has to say. Acts 5:32, Romans 8:14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. That's us. Who are these people? The Spirit-filled people. How do you think Christ is in His church? By His Spirit. By His Spirit. He's not in us personally. He's in heaven at the Father's right hand. Well, then how in the world is He? Representatively, by means of His Spirit. God can give me a human spirit at conception. He can certainly, later on, give me Holy Spirit to be joined to my spirit, the spirit that He gave me at conception. It's not a remarkable thing as far as God goes, but it's such a profound point, sometimes brethren stagger at it and reject it because they don't think it can be true. Last of all, who are these people? We are the people that always realize this world is not our home. And that's how we put things in perspective when some of us suffer. And we all suffer along with the rest of them. We all realize there are pains and problems and vexations through which you must simply pass because earth is not heaven. Our grandfather and grandmother lost paradise for us a long time ago. To what then can we look? To heaven. But earth is not heaven. That's right. I made a point in an article that I was writing, working on the other day, you know, when somebody is so confused about this. Well, why didn't God make it like this? Well, why doesn't He do this? Because this world is to develop character. That's what this is about. That's why I needed the kind of world in which Adam was driven, because when I committed my sin, just like Adam, I would need a world that is appropriate to the development of my spirit. Development of character. this world is as good as any God could have made for the purpose of developing my character. But that's not what heaven is about. Heaven is about rewarding character. And so I don't need the atmosphere there that I surely need here. And the one that I need here entails an atmosphere in which I can suffer and in which I can be chastised or chastened, in which I can feel pain and learn from it and resolve from it. Heaven's not like that. And so the conditions of heaven are different from the ones through which we, by the grace of God, successfully pass on this earth. You see, if you don't know that, then death bothers you more than it should. And your world gets turned upside down when it shouldn't. Because you just think like, this ought to be heaven. This is supposed to be heaven. There's something out of control here. Something's not right here. Somebody just died. That means something's not going according to plan here. If you don't understand what the good book has told us all the while about the purpose of this life and the purpose of the next, then you're bound to miss it. And then you start complaining. And then you start criticizing and accusing. And you've lost your way. I want to be the people that I read about in the book of Acts that were faithful. Not the unfaithful ones. But were faithful members of the first century church. I want to be a faithful member of the 21st century church. Someone who loves his neighbor enough to be faithful to God in front of him. Someone who's left the tribulation of this world. Someone who lives each and every day in hope. Someone who is filled with the very Spirit of God and who is led by the Spirit of God. And someone who surely knows and lives each day in the light of the fact that this world is not my home. I'm just the passing through. And that's the way it is. As pilgrims and strangers on this earth, we pass on to other things. I'm just a stranger here. I'm living in a country that is not mine own. But our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, I encourage you to come home right now while we stand. Won't you come while we sing?